Follow along as I read here, beginning in John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Everybody say, more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Everyone say much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you have for us, and that you have created a way, made a way for us to really come to know what is our purpose in life. And Lord, I pray today that each one of us here would grab a hold of what your calling, what your desire is for us, and that we would find ourselves today abiding in you. I pray, Lord, for anybody here that maybe doesn't know you, is not walking in relationship with you, that that would change for them today. And so we give you this time, we give you our hearts, and just pray for your blessing upon our study in the word today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, today we are in our final study in our series on the I am statements of Jesus. These seven powerful and amazing statements that Jesus makes here in the Gospel of John about himself. And these are so important because it's important for us to understand who Jesus is, and who better to learn who Jesus is than from the mouth of Jesus himself. And you see, as soon as we understand who Jesus is, it helps us to then understand what Jesus does. And what we've noted in our study of these seven I am statements is that each one of them is really attached to a longing that is found in the heart of man. For instance, the in the heart of man, there is this longing to fill the void that is in our hearts. And to that longing, Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. I am the only one, in other words, who can fill that void, that longing, that emptiness in your heart. There's a longing to be rid of our guilt and to know forgiveness. And to that longing, Jesus would declare, I am the light of the world. There's a longing in our hearts to belong and to be accepted. And to that longing, Jesus would say in John chapter 10, I am the door. I'm the entryway into the family of God. There's a longing to know and understand what our identity is. And to that longing, Jesus would declare in John chapter 10 that I am the good shepherd, that your identity is found in following me and being my sheep. There's a longing to have an assurance in our hearts in the face of death, that we know where we're going to go when we die. And we noted in our study in John chapter 11, that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then there's a longing for heaven. and longing to know that, hey, when I die, I know I'm going to go to heaven. And last week, Pastor Jason did an incredible job of taking us through the I am statement found in John 14:6, where Jesus declares that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And today, we come to one of the biggest longings in the heart of man, and that is the longing to know what my purpose is in life. You know, there's a pastor by the name of Rick Warren, and I don't know what your thoughts maybe are about Rick Warren. He's kind of can be, or people have looked at him kind of controversially, but my point is not to really focus on that. But Rick Warren years ago wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. It has sold over 32 million copies worldwide. It remains the single best-selling hardcover nonfiction book in all of history, and it's the most translated book only to the Bible. And so this is my question. Why was that book so popular amongst people all over the world? And the answer is this, is that there is a deep-seated longing in the heart of every single human being to answer this question, what is my purpose in life? Well, in our text today, Jesus tells us what our purpose is. It's found right there in verse 8 of our text that our purpose is to glorify God. That's our purpose. Our purpose in life of every single one of us is to bear fruit that glorifies God. And so that tells us God doesn't exist for our glory. We exist for His glory. We exist to bring Him glory. Now, that doesn't mean that God wants us to live as miserable slaves. Not at all. But He wants us to discover that we are going to be the most fulfilled in life when we are doing what He has called us to do. When we're fulfilling our purpose. Paul the Apostle, he sheds some light on this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, when he said these, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that's the key phrase there, created in Christ Jesus. The thing that makes you God's workmanship is when you become a Christian. When you come and you give your life to Christ and you are placed in Christ, that makes you God's workmanship. And he says, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the word workmanship, you know, in the Greek, it's the word poema, and it literally means masterpiece. So you, as a follower of Jesus, you in Christ, are God's masterpiece in the making. You see, God's an artist. And artists express themselves through their art. They express their personality. They express their creativeness through their art. And so by God saying to you and I that we are His workmanship, we're His masterpiece in the making, God is saying, I want to express who I am to the world through you. He says in another place that we're to let our light so shine before men so that they would see our good works and glorify God, our Father who is in heaven. So we are His workmanship, that we live, we get to be these living, breathing expressions of who God is to the world. That's our purpose. We are His workmanship to glorify God in the way that we live our lives. Now, understanding this brings whole new meaning to who you are and what you do. It gives whole new meaning to your profession, that your profession, where you work, is not just a place where you get to earn money to care for your family, but it's the very place where God has put you to glorify Him, to be His masterpiece. And so in every single area of our lives, this is what God is wanting us to understand. Our purpose in life is to glorify Him. And when the seasons change in your life, the purpose doesn't. In every season, in every situation, we exist to glorify God. That's our purpose on this planet. You know, some people have asked me recently how I'm adjusting to my new role. And if you're new here, if you don't know what I'm talking about, we announced in August that in January, I will be stepping down from my role and position here as the lead pastor, a position I've had for the last 30 years. And Pastor Jason Duff will be moving into that role of our lead pastor, and I'll be stepping into a different role. And so people have asked me, you know, hey, how are you adjusting to your new role? And it's kind of a two-part answer. The first part is, well, we're not fully doing it yet. I'm not there yet. But my second answer is that what I have been doing has been great. And here's why. My identity has never, ever been in being the lead pastor here at Calvary Vista. My identity has been in wanting to glorify God in any role and in any place and in any season He has had me. And so for the last 30 years, that role has been in being the lead pastor and primary Bible teacher of our church. And I have put my heart fully into that. But that doesn't change the purpose, which is to glorify God. I want to glorify God in the role as lead pastor, but when the role changed, the purpose doesn't change. I'm still seeking to glorify God in building teams of ambassadors for our parking lots. Enjoyed doing that. And all of you who have signed up for that to help make, you know, Calvary Vista this inviting place for people to come and meet Jesus. And the response was incredible. I thank you for that. And we're rolling that out on November 9th. I'm so excited about it. But the goal, the focus is to glorify God in doing that, or to glorify God in assisting Pastor Jason, or to glorify God in building up and working with our staff, and glorifying God in seeking to disciple men, and glorifying God in seeking to mentor other pastors. All of those things that are going to be in my new season of life, the goal, the purpose is still the same. Whatever it is, I seek to glorify God. And that's how all of us should live. That's our purpose. Does that make sense? So first of all, our goal is to glorify God. Now, in this passage, Jesus tells us what that looks like, how we do that, what it results in. But notice again the very opening statement Jesus makes there in the first verse, the first sentence of the verse, verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus was an amazing teacher. And one of the things that made him so amazing is he was so good at using the scenery around him and the culture of his day to illustrate a point. And I could see him saying, you know, I am the true vine, and maybe pointing to a vine. This would be an illustration, an analogy, a picture that his listeners would readily understand, because all over Israel were vineyards. Winemaking was a huge part of their economy. They would ship wine all over the Mediterranean. So it was something very familiar with him, but there was also a symbolic picture that was also very, very known to them. And it was this idea that in the Old Testament, God referred to Israel as a nation as his vineyard. He referred to them as his vineyard in many, many places in the Old Testament. But in almost every instance in the Old Testament where Israel is referred to as God's vine, it was used negatively. And it highlighted their lack of bearing fruit that was pleasing to God. And so it usually was accompanied with a declaration of judgment that was coming unless they repented. Well, what Jesus does here is he turns this imagery on its head by declaring, I am the true vine, not you guys, not the nation. I am the true vine. And what Jesus is saying here is that I am able to do what you have not been able to do. And I am able to be what you have not been able to be, which is a nation that consistently is bearing fruit pleasing to God the Father, whom Jesus refers to here as the keeper of the vineyard. So Jesus, by saying, I am the true vine, he's saying, I'm able to be and I'm able to do what you have not been able to be and to do. It was a declaration of the gospel that Jesus is entering into what has been for the nation of Israel. It was a picture of the failure of their lives. And Jesus is entering into this picture and saying, I got you guys. I am the true vine. You've not been able to bear fruit in a way that pleases God, but I got you. So he's taking his imagery that has always been associated with failure and messiness and judgment, and he's entering into the mess with this declaration of hope in saying, hey, I got you guys. I got this. I'm doing what you've not been able to do. I'm being what you've not been able to be. And this is key. Your faithfulness, your fruitfulness is going to be found in your connection to me. And guys, this is so important for us to hear because we can be just as prone as they were to failure. And we can struggle with the same feelings of guilt and the same feelings of shame and frustration that they did. And Jesus, if that's you today, Jesus is wanting you to know, hey, I got you. Christian, your fruitfulness is going to be connected to me. And the level of your fruitfulness that pleases God and brings glory to God that you've not been able to walk in is now possible in me. And so he takes the picture, which was a national picture, and makes it personal. And brings the attention once again on himself and says, I am the true vine. If you're taking notes today, this will be our outline. We're first of all going to consider the call to abide. Secondly, we'll look at and consider what are the results of abiding in Jesus. And then finally, we'll look at how do we do that? What does that look like? And so we'll begin with the call to abide. Look at verse 4 again. Here we see the call. Abide in me. There it is. It's that simple. Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The words abide and abides are used 10 times in these 11 verses. And so abiding in Jesus is the theme of this passage. Abide is a picture of union and relationship. The word abide, it speaks of being connected to, of continuing with. It speaks of settling into. It's a picture of the constancy in our relationship with Jesus. It's a picture of unbroken fellowship and communion. It's the opposite of the ups and downs and the ins and outs that mark a lot of people's relationship to Jesus. That just as the branch receives all of its vital nutrients from the vine, so too our spiritual health and vitality are going to be in being connected to Jesus. But I also want you to understand that this is more than a call. It's actually a command. You might want to put that next to verse 4. Because the Greek word for abide, it's meno in the Greek, is in the aorist imperative tense, which implies a sense of urgency. It's a command, in other words. Abide in me. The idea is you do this now. Don't hesitate. That your spiritual life is going to be found in your connection to Jesus. So the command goes out, abide in me. But this is where the analogy breaks down a bit. Because in a real vine, the branch doesn't have a choice. It's connected to the vine, whether it wants to be or not. There's no will involved. It's connected. But if it had a choice, if the branch could speak, it would realize, hey, all my support comes from the vine. And so it would say, hey, as long as I'm connected, all the life and nutrients of the vine are being pumped into me. I totally get what Jesus is saying. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what it would say to us because it understands it. But the difference with us is we do have a choice. We have a will. And there's a lot that we can do, if we're honest, apart from Christ. We can go to work, apart from Christ. We can play pickleball, apart from Christ. It's a lot of things. I mean, the list goes on and on of things that we could do apart from Christ. But this is what we can't do. Mark this. This is what we must understand. Apart from Jesus, you and I cannot bear fruits. You and I cannot produce anything apart from Jesus that has any eternal redeeming value. That's what it means in verse 5 when Jesus says, "For without me, you can do nothing." You and I can't fulfill our true purpose in bearing fruit that brings glory to God. We can't do that apart from Jesus. You can't leave a spiritual legacy. You can't have a lasting impact apart from Christ. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've tried many times to bear fruit apart from Christ. I've had many times in my life where I have tried to serve Jesus in the energy of my flesh. And the result of that, there's no lasting fruit. The result of that, I'm exhausted. So guys, if we are going to have any kind of impact that has any eternal lasting value that only comes by abiding in Jesus. And you see, here's the flip side of verse 5 where he says, "For without me, you can do nothing." The flip side of that is Philippians 4:13, which says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." When we're abiding in Jesus, guys, the sky is the limit to what God can do in our lives and through our lives. There's no limit to what God can accomplish for his glory when we're abiding in Jesus. So the first thing we have here is this command to abide. It's key. It's essential to having a life that brings glory to God. Now, the second thing that we want to talk about today is the results. What are the results? There's three things that Jesus mentions here. And I want to give you the results before we get to the how-to, because I know how you think. You think how I do. If somebody's trying to talk you into a, you know, new eating plan or diet plan, it's like, you want to know the results. Show me the picture. What am I going to look like, you know, in 3 months if I do this? Getting a new workout plan. It's like, you know, show me the picture. It's like, I want to see the results. So we're going to talk, first of all, about the results. And the first result of abiding is fruitfulness. Again, look at verse 4. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5, "I am the true vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples." Fruitfulness is the result of abiding. But what is Jesus talking about here? when he says that we're going to bear fruit. He's talking about we're going to have apples growing out of our ears. I mean, what is he talking about here? Well, Paul the Apostle gives us a picture of this in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he says this. He calls it the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Now note this. I want you to note that in John 15 and in Galatians chapter 5, the word fruit is singular, not plural. It's fruit, not fruits. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And I believe what he's telling us here is the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the fruit that comes forth from our lives. These other things he mentions are the outpouring of love. So joy is love's rejoicing. Peace is love's rest. Long suffering is love's patience. But to really put it simply, guys, the fruit that he's talking about, this is what happens when we abide. This is what God is wanting to produce in us is a Christ-like character. That's what he's talking about. It's our character becoming more like Jesus. I've said this before. This is God's end game, Romans 8:29, to conform you into the image of his own dear son. That's God's end game. That's what God's seeking to do with each one of us. He's not seeking to make you a better version of yourself. He's seeking to make you more like Jesus. So the fruitfulness that he's talking about here is a growing of Christ-like character in our lives. So the more that you abide, the more that you start to resemble Jesus. It's kind of like a good marriage. You know, you see a couple who likes to be together, a married couple. They spend a lot of time together. They start to resemble each other. They do. That's been true in my relationship with Denise. The longer that we've been together, the more she's taken on all of my worst qualities. It's what happens. No, truthfully though, a couple that enjoys being together, they'll start to think alike. They'll start to talk alike. They'll start to act alike. Sometimes they even start to look alike, which can really be a bummer for the woman, you know? They start looking a little more like brother and sister than husband and wife. The more that we abide in Jesus, the more that we start to resemble him. Remember what it said in Acts chapter 4 of James and John when they had been arrested by the religious leaders and they were interrogating them? And they said about them, they said, you know, they were marveling that there were these uneducated, untrained men. But then they said this, but we could tell that they had been with Jesus. You know, that's the best thing that anybody can ever say about you. I can tell you've been with Jesus today. You're just resembling him. Now, I've had times where my wife has said to me, have you been with Jesus today? Because it sure doesn't seem like it, you know? I've had those moments where it's like, oh, no, I haven't. I need to go spend time with Jesus. Now, what I love about this picture, though, is that it's just so natural. It's organic. The branch that is connected to the vine is just naturally going to produce grapes. There's no straining. You know, any of you who have any type of, you know, plants that are bearing fruit, you know, fruit-bearing plants in your backyard, you never ever go out into your backyard and hear your apple tree going, no, it just naturally bears fruit. Now, you might hear a woman in labor sounding like that when she's trying to have a baby. That's why they call it labor. This isn't labor, though. That's the whole idea. It's natural. It's organic. And the same thing is true with us. As we abide in Jesus over time, there is a transformation. And people who look at us, people who have known us over that time can look at us and go, I see a change in you. You're different. And God is glorified in that transformation. Now in verse 2, though, we get a heads up that pruning is also a part of that transformation process. That it's vital. It's a vital part of fruitfulness. Look at verse 2 again. Every branch that bears fruit, it says, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You prune it. When I was growing up, we had a grapevine in our backyard that produced grapes. It was wonderful. But I remember coming home from school one day and my dad had like cut the thing back like so much. I mean, I'm like, what did you do? You killed the grapevine. He's like, no, I just pruned it. The Bible even talks about this. Just watch and see. And sure enough, the next year when it was time, next spring, when it was time for the grape, I mean, that thing just bore even more grapes. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Because the Lord loves us, he's going to prune us because he wants us to bear more fruit. And Jesus, who is perfect in love, and Jesus, who is perfect in self-control, and Jesus, who is perfect in gentleness, and Jesus, who is perfect in patience, wants to produce all of that into us. And so he'll see a part of us where it's like, hey, there needs to be some growth here in self-control. There needs to be some growth here in gentleness. So I have to cut something away that's hindering the growth. And so he'll cut away the parts that are dry, the parts that are hindering, the parts that are weighing you down, the parts that are holding you back. And pruning can happen in various ways. Sometimes it's through circumstances. It might be a job loss. That's the pruning. God's taking you out of one environment to put you into a different environment. It might be the loss of a friendship where God is taking you and a friendship out of your life that hasn't been good for you. And there's a pruning that happens. So sometimes it's a circumstance in our lives that God is using to put us in a situation where there's a pruning, there's a taking away in order for growth to happen. But sometimes the pruning also happens through your willingness to be pruned. And that happens as it's how you respond to conviction. How you respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. In my life, the Lord has used three areas in my life to do the most pruning on me. My marriage, my parenting, and my being a pastor. You see, in my single days before I was married, it was easier to follow Jesus. And I'm not trying to make light of anybody here who is single and following Jesus. I'm not trying to make light of that. But for me, it was easier because I only had one person to worry about. I only had one person to be concerned about, me. It was my relationship with God. It was my growing. But then I met Denise, my wife. And fell head over heels in love with that woman. A year later, we got married. We've been married now for 39 years, and it has been wonderful. She gets most of the credit for that. It's been wonderful. It's been awesome. She is my best friend. She is my favorite person in the entire world to spend time with and to be around. But you know what marriage revealed about me? It revealed that I was selfish and that I was opinionated, that I like doing things my way. I like doing what I like to do. But Denise had different ways of doing things. She had different interests. She wasn't interested in sitting down for hours to watch the Dodgers beat the Blue Jays. Okay. So I pretty much discovered I'm pretty selfish. And it was God's way of pointing out, hey, this is an area of your life that needs some pruning because you're not very much like Jesus in this area. So I'm going to do some pruning. And so we both had to change, and we did. And then after 5 years, we had kids. You know what having kids revealed about me? I'm selfish. Again, it revealed. And it also revealed that I'm not very patient. It revealed that I can be demanding, that I can be unreasonable. My kids got into those teen years. Sometimes they'd do something wrong. And I would say, you're grounded for a month. And my wife would pull me aside, you know, separately and say, you can't do that. It's unreasonable. You've just grounded the whole family for a month. Oh. And I realized I had to be more pruning. The Lord cutting away so that I can grow more. And then just when we started to feel like, just when I started to feel like, okay, we're getting this down, we're starting to gel, it's all coming together, you know, maybe we should do a teaching series on marriage because, you know, we've kind of got this figured out. My wife starts going through menopause. Now, I have her permission to talk about this. We've talked about this publicly before. But when that happened, my wife changed dramatically. I found myself just like, where did my wife go? My kids were like, where did mom go? What happened? And you know what I learned about myself during that time? Say it with me, that I'm selfish again. I needed more pruning. And then we finally get to this place where all the kids are out of the house. We're finally empty nesters. We've been hearing everybody talk about how wonderful being empty nesters were. And we were like, we're finally in that place. We're moving into the golden years. This is going to be glorious. We're going back to the, you know, time when we were first married. And then right at that time, 9 months into being empty nesters, my oldest daughter had to move back home with us with our one-year-old grandson. And I got to tell you, I was like, no. And you know what I learned in that season? Again, I'm selfish. In fact, I was at the SoCal Men's Conference, and my friend Al Pittman was teaching. This is several years ago now. And he starts speaking. He goes, I want to talk to all the grandpas here. And he starts talking about the role that we have and the privilege that we have to be pouring into our grandkids. And his study, talk about pruning, it was like the knife to my heart. And the Lord was like going, oh, I'm so selfish. And I got to tell you, that little boy, Josiah, has been living up with us 7 now of his 8 years. And I love that little boy. And I love that he's in our home. I love spending time with him. I love getting to pour into his life. So my point, what I'm saying is, the pruning never stops, folks. It never stops. It's never going to stop. It's all part of the process. And the process is so that you can bear more fruit and much fruit. And this is the beauty. We're told in God's word that he who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Can I get an amen to that? And the goal is to make you more like Jesus so that you can bear fruit that glorifies God. That is your purpose. The pruning never stops. You know when it stops? Heaven. That's when it stops. Because we're told in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that when we see him, then we're going to be like him. That's when it stops. That's when it's complete. So the first result of abiding is fruitfulness. The fruitfulness of Christ-like character being produced in you so that you can glorify God. The second result is abiding results in a more effective prayer life. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Why does abiding in Jesus and abiding in his word affect your prayer life? Because as you're abiding in Jesus and abiding in his word, you're hearing his heart. You're hearing the heartbeat of Jesus. As you're abiding in him, your heart becomes more connected to his heart, and you start to think like Jesus. And the things that you would pray for yourself and the things that you would pray for others are really things that are according to the word of God. They're according to his nature. They're according to his heart. You're praying according to his will. Have you ever prayed for something and afterwards thought, I don't think that's God's will? It's like you're driving down the road and somebody cuts in front of you and you go, kill them, Lord. And you're like, ah, that's probably not your heart about that guy. We have things like you abide and you're like, I'm praying for this, but I don't think this is God's will. So abiding results in a more effective prayer life. And thirdly, it results in a more joy-filled life. Verse 11. He says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. As we abide in Jesus, we experience a quality of life that resonates in joy. Joy is an inner peace and satisfaction. And there's something so special about that. That joy, the joy of the Lord is your strength, it says in the book of Nehemiah. That you can put your head down on the pillow at night and know, have a joy, a satisfaction that I know I'm in right relationship with God. That brings a confidence to your living and a confidence to your prayers. There's a joy. I think people who are abiding in Jesus are the most satisfied people on the planet. Because they're experiencing, they're living in that joy of the Lord. And their joy is not wrapped up in their circumstances. It's deeper than that. It's a joy that is wrapped up in Jesus. You see, happiness is based on happenings. When our team wins, oh, woo, we're happy. When they lose, oh, we're sad. We get the rate. Oh, I'm happy. That's happiness. Happiness ebbs and flows, and it's based on your circumstances. But joy is this inner satisfaction and peace that comes from being in right relationship with God, abiding in Jesus, and knowing that your life is found in him. And what's so incredible about this is you can be around somebody who is going through the most difficult thing that they've ever gone through in their life, and there's still a sense of joy there because they know to whom they belong. And there's joy. There's a rest. You look at their situation and they should be absolutely miserable, but they're not. Might not be happy, but there's a joy because they know that Jesus has got them. So abiding in Jesus results in joy, but when I'm not abiding in Jesus, there's going to be a lack of joy. I find myself getting easily stressed out, bummed out, worried, agitated. So the result of abiding, the results, why this is important, the results are fruitfulness of Christ-like character that glorifies God. Our prayer life becomes more effective as we begin to learn His will, and there's a joy that marks our life. And so that brings us to the third and final thing we want to talk about is how do we abide? What does that look like exactly? I'm going to take this in order of importance. So the first way that we abide is seen here in our text is in verse 9, and it's when we abide in His love. Abide means staying in His love. We're told, Jude told us in Jude 1:21 to keep ourselves in the love of God. And this is the first order of importance because the love of God, His love for us is the motivator to everything else that we do. So He says in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Guys, this is such an amazing verse to think about. That Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Think about that. The love that Jesus has for you is on par with the love that His Father had toward Him. When He walked into the waters of baptism that the Father declared, spoke from heaven, an audible voice, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that was even before Jesus began His public ministry. The Father saying, Son, I am so pleased with you. And Jesus was saying, that's my heart toward you who are abiding in me. Those of you who are in Christ, I love you the same way the Father loved me. A pure love, a flawless love, a perfect love, a love that knows no limitations, a love that is so rich and so abundant that Paul would say in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 that it's a love that surpasses knowledge. And see, our ever-growing need as Christians is to grow in that understanding of that love. To understand more and more and more how deeply we are loved by God. It motivates everything else that we do. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. In other words, our love is a response to His love for us. And the more that we come to understand His perfect love that is abounding and surpasses knowledge, the more motivated we become to abide in that love and stay connected to that love. It is our safe place. Which leads us to the second way that we abide in Jesus, and that's we abide in His word. Verse 7, He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Abiding in the word reveals to us the love that God has for us. And as followers of Jesus, the word of God should be the single most influential thing in our lives. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you abundantly. And letting the word of God dwell in you richly is not just so you can amass a lot of Bible knowledge and be able to quote a lot of Bible verses. The Bible says that knowledge puffs up. It just makes us prideful. But love edifies. No, the key to abiding in the word is so that you can know Him. The key to abiding in the word of God is so that you can catch His heartbeat. Abiding in the word is the single greatest way that we come to know Jesus. It's like two people who are in a long distance relationship and they're writing letters or sending emails to one another. What are they doing? They're expressing their heart. Sometimes people do that better through letters than they do it in person. And so what's really coming out, and you're reading that and going, oh man, she loves me so much. And that's what the Bible is to be to us, is that we come to this place to understand God loves us more than I could even realize. And this is why we should know the Bible better than anything else. It should dominate our thinking and help us set our goals and priorities in life, as well as directing our attitudes and our actions, especially when we realize my purpose is to glorify God. So I want to know what God says. I want to know his heart. I want to know his will. Guys, we should know God's position on the social issues of our generation better than we know the positions of politicians and talk show hosts. The Bible needs to shape our view of the culture, not the culture shaping our view of the Bible. And unfortunately, the culture is shaping the way a lot of Christians view the Bible today. And it shouldn't be. You know, starting in January here on Wednesday nights, Pastor Jason is going to begin taking us as a church family through a 7-year journey through the Bible on Wednesday nights. And I got to tell you, I've watched him do this in the years that he was here before, and he does this better. His journey through the Bible is better than anybody I've ever seen in 40 years, including Pastor Chuck. Does a phenomenal job. I encourage you to plan on being here, because you are going to learn the Bible, but you're going to, more importantly, learn the heart of God. You're going to find yourself falling more in love with Jesus. So how do we abide? We abide, first of all, in his love. That's the starting point. That's the motivator. Then we abide in his word. And then thirdly, we abide by obeying his word. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, abiding is not just about knowing the word, it's about doing the word. So James said, be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And we experience the full measure of the blessings of God when we put it into practice. That the simple obeying of the word of God results in vitality in our walk with God. And it's so amazing how this works at times. You'll read something, God's speaking to you about something, and it makes no sense to you. You sit there and look at it and go, I just can't see how this is going to work. You're upset with somebody and God tells you to forgive, and you're like, they don't deserve forgiveness. But if that's what you say, okay, I'm going to forgive them. And suddenly this weight of bitterness in your heart just comes flooding out, and you're like, oh wow, this works. God knows what he's talking about. So we abide. By abiding in his love, abiding in his word, obeying his word. And then I want to close with this. We can't skip over this, because in this text there's a warning. We see it again there in verse 2. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And I want you to note here that he's talking about no fruit, not little fruit. No fruit. Little fruit's a different issue. That's a sermon for another day. He's talking here about no fruit. In other words, no change. Character not being changed at all. And this is important to note, because people read this and panic and they think, you know, there's not much fruit in my life. Am I going to be cut off? The disciples, they might have been wondering, is he talking about us? But notice in verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That was Jesus' way of saying, I'm not talking about you guys here. I'm talking about someone else. You're already cleansed. You're already saved. So I think the best way to understand this part of this passage is he seems to be talking about a person who professes to be a Christian. But the problem is there's no fruit in their lives. And they know it. If they're honest with themselves, they know it. There's been no real change in their character. And that's an indication that they are not abiding with Jesus. They've had no relationship with Jesus. Notice verse 6 again, he addresses it. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burnt. He's saying, look, the Father comes along and he cuts off that branch that is not bearing any fruit. Judas was a good example of this. So my understanding of what Jesus is saying here is this. It's impossible for the Almighty God to dwell in a person's life by the Holy Spirit and there not be some change that takes place in their life. The Holy Spirit, if they know Jesus and the Holy Spirit is living inside of them, he's going to be working in them to bring about transformation, drawing them closer to the Lord, giving them a hunger for the Word of God. And so when you see someone who professes to be a Christian but never ever changes, you have to wonder, do they really, really know the Lord? Do they know him at all? And so I think Jesus is warning here, hey, don't be deceived. Those kind of branches are thrown into the fire and they're burned. He's speaking here about judgment. Now, if that's you here today, if you're that person, you're like, you know, I profess to be a Christian. I've been at Calvary Chapel for 10 years now. But there's no fruit. There's no change. You're not liking this. You're like, you know, I loved everything about this message, Pastor Rob, until this part. And stepping on my toes. Well, I would say this, better you hear it now from me than hear it later from God. Better you hear it from me than have him say, depart from me. I never knew you. So I don't want anyone here who is in that place to walk out of here with a false assurance of, oh, you know, I went forward at Billy Graham, or, you know, I went forward at the Harvest Crusade, or I prayed when I got baptized, you know, at summer camp or whatever. And there's never really walked with God. There's never been any change that has happened in your life. I would hate for you to walk out of here today with an assurance like, oh, I'm okay. No, I hope that this would grab your heart to the point today that you'd be like, man, I need to make sure. I need to look at it. I need to be honest. There's no fruit in my life. But on the other side of that, I would also not want anyone here who knows Jesus, who loves Jesus, to doubt. Man, I just feel like there's not much fruit in my life. No, the encouragement to you is abide. Abide. There's not much fruit. There can be. Look, there's a progression. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. So, Lord, I want to abide. Lord, do surgery on me. Lord, prune me. I want all that you have for me. Amen?